Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 10. We read our verses this morning, but we're just going to focus on two verses instead of verses 4 through 17. We're going to focus on verses 9 and 10, and we're going to talk about this subject, words that are more than words. If you would stand for the reading of the word, I'm going to read just verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. Very famous, very often used, somewhat misunderstood, but also they can yield a power that maybe you haven't known, even if you're saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Hear God speak now. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Heavenly Father, I confess Jesus is God, and he is my God. And I know, Heavenly Father, that you raised him from the dead. I know that I'm a saved person, and I confess it. I believe it. Lord, I ask that you'd make it real to everyone who hears your voice through my voice, this and any day they hear it. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. So, you ever said or heard something that was more important or involved much more than the mere words that were spoken? Everybody has, right? The words I do mean, you know, if someone asks you, do you like this song? Well, I do. Well, that means one thing. But if you're sitting across, you're standing across the wedding aisle and someone says, I do, it means a lot more than just those words, right? We get that. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. Sometimes when you say amen, I'm like, okay, just because I said amen. Sometimes you, amen, and it means more than that, right? It means, man, I'm with it. I'm tracking. It's good. Amen. Exactly. Now, of course, we've all heard words that, you know, Margie and I laugh at this when we watch a television show or a movie, and they'll say, I'm coming back, you know, a disaster movie. I promise. You can't promise that. You don't know that, right? I promise. I promise. And we've heard words or said words that were supposed to be a promise, but the person making the promise, or us, didn't really mean what they said. Or they couldn't deliver on what they said. They were just empty words. Oh, no, I'll promise you. If you need help, I'll promise you. You know, I promise you, I'll help you. And you know, it's not necessarily true. Everybody, little babies all the way up to, you know, 100-year-olds, they realize that sometimes words are just words. Sometimes words are more than words. The trick is to know the difference between the two, right? Not only when others say things, but when you say things. Because I'm sure everybody said or promised things that you thought you believed, but then you found out you really didn't. You thought you did. You thought you meant them. You were sincere. You were genuine, is what you know, but you didn't really, really mean them. You just said it without thinking it through, right? So thinking it through. That's what I want to do today. I want you to think through the words of the Apostle Paul in this text, because these words seem to offer a guarantee of salvation, do they not? I mean, it's right there. And many people have said these words. There have been a lot of prayers based on these words. And there have been a lot of people who say they believe these words. And so they might believe they're saved. And maybe they are. But are these words pointing to something more than the mere words? Does simply saying these words give you a true hope of heaven? Let me ask you, did you say a prayer based on these words? Do you hold to this confession that Jesus is Lord and I believe God raised him from the dead? Is your confession true? Do you have a real hope, or just a false hope? That's the question that we're going to answer today. Now, the text does give us a definition of saving faith. The context of these verses is Paul, and we read him this morning. He's talking about how the Jews refused to believe the gospel. They were trying to establish their own righteousness instead, you know, as that's the meaning of the salvation. How well they did, what they believed, what they thought, what they, you know, we're all about ignoring the righteousness that comes by faith in God. So Paul here is clearing the message up for sure. He's making clear what the content, the character, and the confession of true saving faith is. Now, do we want to know that? Amen. If you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm already saved. You still want to know that, right? You want to be stirred up again. Stir up the gift that's in you. Pardon me, I'm going to take a drink of water. Now, the content of saving faith is right there, right? It's to believe that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and all that really implies. It's to believe the gospel, right? Now, the character of saving faith, you can see it right there. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again so you can just look at it right there in the passage. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the character of saving faith is that it comes from the heart. The content is you believe Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's the content of the gospel. The character is that it comes from the heart. It's not a mere intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. You could say that and not believe it. Belief is a matter of engaging the heart, not just, you know, propositions in your head. Yeah, I know. I believe you gave me $1 billion. I believe you gave me $1 billion. I think it's Monopoly money or whatever. I'd like to see that much even. But you get it. Now, the third matter is what's going to bring it all home for us. The third matter which Paul wants to make clear is the confession of saving faith. What do I mean by that? This is the proof of saving faith. Now, look at verse 9 again. And you're going to notice that Paul puts mouth before the heart. See that? Somebody, are you looking? Look right down at the text. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, right? That's verse 9. But in verse 10, he puts the heart before the mouth. Notice that. With the heart one believes, with the mouth one confesses. All right? What's going on there? In verse 9, he's describing someone who is saved and the content of their saving faith. Someone who is saved is someone who confesses and believes, right? Now, verse 10 is describing how they got saved. And the character of their saving faith. Saving faith comes from the heart, and it flows out from the mouth. It includes both. Now, we're just now getting started, but hopefully you're with me. This confessing with your mouth is not simply a mechanical recitation. Salvation isn't just a matter of saying the right things about Jesus, as if you can just say, Jesus is Lord, and I believe he rose from the dead, and automatically you're saved. No. We've already seen Paul has said twice here, more than once, saving faith is a matter of the heart. The words alone are not enough. These point to words that are more than words. Oh, and you're saying it's going to be perfect. No. Stay with me. So saving faith is more than words. Amen? Saving faith is more than what you say. But it isn't less either. Right? Paul clearly says that saving faith involves words. But now, what does this mean? Is this a one-time confession, one-time declaration which guarantees salvation? You come up there, you pray, say, now can you say, I believe that Jesus is Lord and that God, and I know in my heart God raised him from the dead, right? And so you say that one time and that guarantees your salvation. Is this how you become born again? Is this how you become regenerate? By repeating this prayer? Or is this what happens because you're regenerate? Because you've been born again, that's why you declare, Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I know this. I get baptized. I belong to a church. I want to live for God. Is that what's going on? Yes. It's the latter. Paul's teaching that a true believer in Jesus Christ will evidence their belief by what they say. What you believe in your heart will manifest itself by what comes out of your mouth. Right? If I'm in love with Margie, I'll say, I love you, Margie. Now, people can say that and not mean that. But if it is true, it will come out. You will. If you really believe that Jesus, it'll make a difference in your life. You will say something about it. There's no such thing as a silent Christian. Don't feel guilty. Hold on. It's not to say that Paul's teaching that Christians will never say anything bad, okay? They do, and they will, and that includes me. And Paul admonishes believers to guard against such things. In Ephesians 5:4, Paul says this, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Amen. Now, he wouldn't address that unless it was necessary. So obviously, saying bad things can happen. But what's Paul saying, you should train yourself not to let it happen. But that's not Paul's point here in Romans 10, 9, and 10. His point here is about something positive, something that will happen, something the mouth will speak when the heart is full, and Paul says it is inevitable. The mouth speaks out if the heart's full of something. If you are so angry at somebody, it's coming out. We all know that. When you're full of joy, you can't help but demonstrate that, right? If you came up right now and said, here's your new car, here's $1 billion, here's perfect health, and you can eat whatever you want, including potatoes. Woo! I don't want the new car, the new house, or the $1 billion. I want to be able to eat whatever I want. Woo! I can't. Wow. I wouldn't be able to do it because my mouth would be so full of stuff. Oh, negative confession, brother. Just relax. Because we're going to talk about words that are more than words, but we're not going to talk. We're going to talk against magic words. These aren't magic words. Paul is not saying you just say these words and it automatically happens. Having said that, you should be saying these words. Everybody knows that. Same when your heart's full of thankfulness. If you're, oh, thank you so much. Someone came and prayed with me today. Talked. I'm so thankful for you and your wife. And you prayed for people and it touched my heart. It was just really something. You know, I say thank you, you know. Thank you to Ted and Cedric, and they got our nice pump house in and all that, so we don't have to have the men after church to do it and all that. Thank you, and thank you for people that help out this way and that way. And you really mean it. You say something because you really mean it. You, it's in your heart, right? And your heart's full of something. It's going to overflow, and something's going to happen. It's the same when it's full of thankfulness and praise, but also anger, bitterness, despair, and the like. Everybody in here knows the verse. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's found in Matthew 12 and Luke 6. Now, here's the thing. We beat ourselves up over that verse, and you need to think carefully about that verse, about that phrase, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because Jesus, what he means there is when your heart is full of something, it will overflow and you'll speak it out. But it doesn't mean that everything you speak out reveals your full heart, or that anything that's in your heart you will speak out. The truth is that not everything you ever speak out comes from the fullness of your heart. That isn't what Jesus was teaching, and it's very, very easy to prove this. Most of you know Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, right? Speaks of a man who says one thing, but he's thinking another. Let me turn to James 3 and read verse 9 and 10 real quick. You don't have to turn there. I've got it here already. But listen to this. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. But sometimes it is so. Those verses confirm the idea that you can be saved but speak like you aren't. Your tongue goes back and forth between gracious speech and graceless speech. Amen, oh me, ouch, right? It ought not to be so, but sometimes it is so. I'm getting to a point with this. Your heart is full of something, it's going to overflow out of your mouth. But what you say might not really be what's in your heart. You see, when it comes to saying good things about Jesus, the truth is that people can fake it. Saying something they don't really believe. 1 Corinthians 12:3 declares that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, that obviously means more than mere words. Because you could pay someone and they would say, Jesus is Lord. Right? And not really mean it. Drunken people can make jokes about God and say, Jesus is Lord, but it's not real for them, right? Is that what the abundance of their heart is not just the words, it's something behind the words, it's their mocking of God. Now we know this further. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, there'll be people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord. He's going, I don't know you. People can say Jesus is Lord, and he may not really be. Stay with me. People can be deceived, or they can be trying to deceive others with their words. Oh, I believe in Jesus. How many marriages fail because you just wanted to get a guy and you just checked off a box and said, okay, the guy says he loves Jesus. Right? And all you were looking for is a piece of tail. Sorry. Right? Or that companionship or whatever it is. People can be deceiving themselves. I'm not mad. I'm glad at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to say, you know, guys or girls, let them be a church person with a life revolve. Oh, but they're going to be ugly. No, they're not. Just relax. It's like a female coming to me. I don't want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You won't. Lift some weights. Yeah. Yeah, our personal trainer said that. Yeah, exactly. Just get with it. Well, again, people can use words and not really mean them. And he did that in the very passage where he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because Jesus says that people can call him Lord and not really belong to him. In Luke 6:46, he goes, 6:45 is where he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Right? And Matthew 12:34, in that same passage, in the parallel passage where he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he goes, you brood of vipers, how can you talk about good things when you're who you are? People can say they're for the godly thing, but actually deny God by their words. So what Paul is describing in Romans 10:9 and 10 isn't a one-time decision of belief in Jesus or devotion to God. Yes, true believers will declare such things. Amen. But Paul's talking about something much more than that. This confession is about more than words alone. If you truly believe that in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, and you think of him as God and the Lord of your life, you will say so. And you won't stop saying so. It's inevitable. You won't be silent. And you won't just speak. What you believe in your heart will have a direct effect on your life. Everybody knows this. If I believed you hated me and you were out to kill me, I'd probably avoid you. Right? If I believe you're looking to kiss me and give me $1 billion, I might become straddling it. Well, not because of my wife, but you get it. Okay. But you get it, right? When you think the girl's going to say yes, you're willing to find her and you'll go everywhere. If you think she's going to say no, then you're, you know. Does everybody know that? What's in your heart has a direct effect on your life. Everybody knows this. Nobody denies this. I could just make that point and then, woohoo, the greatest sermon ever. It's perfect or whatever. But a true Christian will believe in their heart that Jesus has arisen from the dead. And that'll have an impact on everything they think, say, and do. It's not really doing... Hold on. So they'll confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, God. That's what it means. And Jesus as their Lord. With their mouth and with their life. They can't help but confess this. And they will confess this, even when it may hurt them to do so. You see, that's what Paul was talking about. The context of Rome in the day is that you had to pinch some incense when you came into the city and say, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. But they would say, right, Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord, or Iesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. And it cost them, right? You come in there and say, Caesar's Lord. No way, man, Jesus. What would they do? Well, you'd get in trouble, right? That's what was going on. They'd say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord? No, Jesus is Lord. That confession really meant something. It wasn't just lip service. It was life service. It was Lord service, and it was costly. Same thing happens today. You say that over in certain countries, it'll cost you. Confessing Jesus is Lord, what about here? Because it doesn't really cost you anything here. Does it? Well, maybe. But what are you putting into it? Confessing Jesus is Lord will include baptism. We see that. Everywhere you see people confessing Jesus is Lord, and in your notes there, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19, you see people get baptized. That's what they're saying. They're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, he's Lord, and he rose from the dead. That's what baptism is. That's confessing right there. There's your altar call right there. Includes joining a local church. An ongoing declaration of your faith. See, a public declaration of your faith is baptism. The ongoing declaration of your faith is taking the Lord's Supper and being part of a local church, because you don't take the Lord's Supper by yourself, dude. You find that in Acts chapter 2, 41, 42. They were gathered into the church. Now today, in some places and countries, when you tell people you believe in Jesus and then you get baptized and then you join the church, it can cost you dearly. Your family gets rid of you. Right? The enemy is on you. You might get beaten for it. You get ostracized. Things will happen. Confessing Jesus as Lord of your life will have an impact on your life. Look at James 2:19. Again, I'm already there. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, the demons know exactly who Jesus is. The demons know for a fact and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They have a very accurate faith. They have a real theological understanding. They know more than we do, and they profess it. And they fear God and are very emotional about it. Oh, I've had an experience. I'm emotional. Woo! I was in and God did that. Woo! You think the demons don't know that? They sure do. The demons believe. So why aren't the demons saved? Because while they know Jesus is Lord, they don't seek to honor, love, serve, obey, worship Jesus as Lord. Saving faith is about more than what you say about Jesus. Lots of people you know just want to get you off their back, and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian, right? So saving faith is about more than what you say about Jesus, but it includes what you say about Jesus. When someone says, I don't like Jesus, that's the other thing. Well, obviously, right? That's obvious. See, what's the difference? Saved people talk about Jesus, but they love him too. They don't live like demons. right? And when your heart believes in Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you are justified by that faith. Look again at verse 10. Okay, are you with me? For with the heart one believes and is justified, made, you know, declared right in God's eyes. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Like someone says, well, you know, I wasn't at church today. I know I was supposed to do singing. I was supposed to lead praise, this, that, and the other thing. But you know, my car broke down, then I got shot with an arrow, and then, you know, a flood came and all that. Okay, you're justified. It's okay. I understand. Right? Shot with an arrow. I don't know. I'm making stuff up on the fly there. Arrow, fly. See how quick I am? Anyway. But that's it. When you believe that God is raised from the dead, you say, Jesus is God. He's Lord. I want to make him Lord of my life. You're justified by that faith. And you'll confess it openly, publicly, biblically, and consistently. This confession is an ongoing thing. This confession doesn't produce or procure your salvation. It confirms your salvation. People that are saved talk about Jesus. Ta-da! Now, let me help you. Let's apply this. Because that's basically what he's saying. He's saying, look, in Rome it cost you. And now he's saying to us, it might cost you whatever, but you will do it. But this doesn't mean that someone who's saved is always and everywhere going to speak about Jesus, evangelizing people and witnessing to their personal faith. Right? That's not true. Sure, you should evangelize and witness. But you shouldn't be so anxious that you feel that if you don't tell enough people about Jesus, it means you aren't saved. I don't really witness all that and everything. I must not be saved. That's not true. That's not what he's saying. You might not realize it that way, but if you get that feeling on you, have that fear on you, you might be reverting back to a salvation by works. And Paul's teaching against that. He's not saying, if you don't go out here and knock on this many doors, you're not saved. You're putting it on you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Also, let's get into the kitchen just a little bit. You don't have to include amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord in every sentence or conversation to sow your faith. Sure, punctuating your speaks at times is part of being Christian. I like the guy in the back goes, amen. I want to hear that on the recording, you know. Amen. All them old-time preachers, you know. At least the fundamental Baptist I grew up with, you know, here in the background, amen. So somebody with a deep voice has got to get back, amen. Yeah. It has its place, sure. And sometimes you get out of here, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, cool, yeah. But sometimes it's out of place. And not a good witness, even around believers. In fact, you might not be proclaiming your faith, just parading your insecurity and ignorance. Confessing the Lord Jesus is much deeper than cliches and catchphrases. Sometimes people get away with, you know, they're very proud, but they put themselves down so much because they're trying to hide what, you know. Like maybe, you know, I talk about how I'm not very good with my hands because it's kind of true. But if that's all I ever did, and you know, I was like, okay, but I'm trying to hide. You say, well, you don't preach too good either. Ooh, now you're in my, right? Yes, I know it's not true. Thank you very much. But anyway, you get the point, right? People are just spouting off the cliches, this, that, and the other thing, and they always have this ready and everything like that. Don't they get exhausting? Now, sometimes it's not that way, but sometimes it is, isn't it? Well, good for us. Here we go further. Wearing a Jesus t-shirt, having a Jesus bumper sticker, or getting a Jesus tattoo is a personal matter, and it may be good. Yay, I'm not against it necessarily. But it can't meet some imagined requirement for confessing Jesus as Lord. Well, you know, I put this tattoo here, so now that means I confess Jesus as Lord. No, you live it, baby. Am I against the tattoo? Absolutely not. Can it provide conversations? Absolutely so. Amen, no problem. But if you think that's meeting this requirement and you're saved because you got that, that's more the mark of the beast than it is the mark of Jesus. Come on. Think about it. Now, sure, Christians are supposed to live out loud. Amen. I want you to wear the t-shirt. I want you to have the bumper sticker. Jesus life. Amen. But living a holy life, discipleship, evangelism, witnessing, assembling with other believers for worship, prayer, preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, persevering under persecution especially, these are what the Bible gives as the emblems of the confessing faith. You know, someone could have all the Jesus junk in the world and all that and then wilt under persecution and they're not confessing Jesus Christ. Now, when you truly believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you'll express this in words and with words that are more than words. There'll be words that are matched with a lifestyle. Such a revolutionary belief in your heart, understood rightly, can't help but affect every area of your life. If you really believe this, if you really believe he's coming back, and if you really have this saturated in your mind, there's where we're going to get to, then it will have an effect on your life. If I'm believing my wife loves me and all that, that's one thing. But if I believe it and I really do it, then I'm kissing her, I'm hugging her, I say I love you and all that and everything, then it makes a bigger difference, right? Yes. You got to stoke those fires. You got to get back to this confession. You got to preach this to yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Someone's listening. Hey, good job. Well, see, that's the thing. You're going to think about it. You're going to talk about it. You're going to act upon it. When you first got saved, when you knew you were redeemed, when you knew the sins were gone, you wanted to say something. If someone you've been praying for and your dad gets saved, boy, that's going to be on your lips for a long time.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Right? I mean, if you, win the lottery, whatever. You know? When I asked Margie to marry me, I was. I was spitfire, baby. I wanted to tell everybody, like, somebody accepted me. Ha ha, and she's beautiful too, and I'm really a Christian. Yay. And here I am all these years later, and when I say I love you, I so mean it. It means so much to me, and it's going to come out of my mouth. And you guys know it comes out of my life. Why? Because you know it's true. Do people know it's true about you? I mean, if you're saying it's not, and I'm not saying you're not saved, I'm saying, what are we going to do about that? Stay tuned. But you're going to look about it. You're going to think about it, talk about it, act upon it. That doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly for Jesus. No. It means you live purposely for Jesus. Doesn't mean you never feel weak or fearful. Somebody that's listening that's not here today, it doesn't mean you'll never feel weak or fearful. It means you'll turn to Jesus when you do feel weak or fearful. Think about Jesus and Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus came. And he was like, I don't understand. Are you going to crawl up in your mom again and be born again? What does that mean? Woo, what great faith, huh? But Jesus received Nicodemus, even though his faith was mixed with fear. Hear me. You can turn to Jesus, your Lord, for encouragement and strength. Now, Christian conversion is a matter of what? You know, the whole counsel of God is basically this. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell you? Redemption. How does it tell you that? Repent towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. There's the lesson. There's your seminary. Bye-bye. It is what the Bible's saying over and over again. Maybe we need help hearing it over and over again in different contexts, right? I've said this so many times, and I go ahead and say it again. Star Trek is not about space. Star Wars is not about space. They're about the human condition and things that aren't even human. Right? In the first series, it was a Vulcan. He's not human, yet, boy, he sure acted human. Then the next one, it was a robot, but what he had human tendencies. And then it was a hologram. And then what? You see what I'm saying? You read any of the... All the same stories are told again and again and again. Lewis Carroll, and then people still doing it, you know, Taming of the Shrew and all these. But you see the same thing in movies. You see the same thing in books. You see the same themes hit over and over and over again. And the theme of redemption and repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ is what can activate your life. It's that you make it boring, and then you look for other things. And the grass is only greener on the other side because you're watering it. You see, many people present Christian conversion using Romans 10, 9, and 10 as a prayer formula that includes the words of this confession. You just pray this prayer, God secures your soul, and that's it. But as you've seen, confessing Jesus as Lord is more involved and inclusive and better, richer than that. True conversion, a true confession, involves an overhaul of authority within your life. Before you became a believer, you lived as your own Lord. But when Jesus comes into your life, you leave that life of independence and live under the authority of God. Yes, progressively. Right? He plants the flag on your soul and then says, open this door, open this door, open this door, open this door. I'm waiting for you to open the door. Some doors he kicks open. Some he's waiting for you. Paul isn't teaching some mechanical prayer for salvation. He's talking about a heart transformation that believes this confession and affects your life. People who take the formulaic view, well, I've already said this, you know, all that call upon the name of the Lord be saved. Yep. They fail to see that a worldly life of individual autonomy, you know, you just do what you want, is in direct conflict with the essence of their salvation. Jesus is Lord. In other words, he's king. He tells you, you can't tell me what to do. Yes, he can. You don't have to obey it, right? I can tell you what to do all day long. You can throw stones at me or whatever. But I'm so tired of that. You can't tell me what to do. I'm just doing it right now. But when you say Jesus is Lord, you say, I want him to. Yes. I will. You got to remind yourself that, and tell others that true conversion is the essence of true confession. He's saying something, not you do this and this is happening. Although he says that in verse 10, he says, this is what's going to happen because you are saved. If you're saved, you go to church and talk to people about Jesus. That's what saved people do. Now, there's people that aren't saved that do it, right? But how do you know? Because you're consistently doing it. You're biblically doing it. You want to do it. You're looking for excuses to be around God's people, not to not be around God's people. I don't mean that every single time because there's certain people I don't want to be around sometimes. But it means Jesus is the king of my life. The world's going to encourage you to live like autonomy is the main thing. Just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You're going to hear the battle against this all the time. You're going to hear this. Follow your heart. What does Jesus say? Follow me. You'll be told, be true to yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. You'll be taught, you do you. But Jesus says, take up your cross. Even true Christians can be guilty of embracing this self-rule. So you need to confess Jesus is Lord, not only to the world, but to yourself. So preach this confession to yourself. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He has risen from the dead, and I trust him with my life and my soul. Tell yourself, I'm converted to Christ. I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to think like it, talk like it, and act like it. That's how to start your day. That's how to motivate yourself. That's how you begin to win against sin. Say, Jesus is Lord of my life. He's God of the universe, and I want to be God of my life. And I know God raised him from the dead, and my life has changed. I'm going to think like it, talk like it, be like it. Woo! Start your day like that. Preach it to yourself. I say, you got to stir yourself up, man. The gift is in you. Stir it up, fan into flame, the gift of God. Now, don't confuse preaching to yourself with simple affirmations that make you feel better. Was that Stuart Smalley? Gosh darn it, people like me. Right, good, you guys don't watch Saturday Night Live. Good for you. Just repeating the words doesn't make it so. The words are pointing to something more than words. Being a born-again Christian, in other words, being someone who's actually saved and is going to heaven, this involves more than words. Being a Christian is more than just saying the right things or believing the right things. Amen. For all the people, I got the right theology. Good for you. You can be a beautiful Calvinist and go right straight to hell. Amen. Right? You can be a wicked Arminian. Oh, I'm not going to go there, but anyway. It's more than just believing the right thing and saying the right thing. Don't look at this verse and think it means that. It's got to define who you are. Hear me clearly. You need to let Jesus define who you are. And you need to renew your mind to act like it. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing in Galatians 2:20 when he said, he's preaching to himself. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He wasn't just saying words. He was using words that were more than words. Because that was true for him, he knew that what he did is not going to earn heaven for himself. That was the point. The words aren't a magic incantation. They're a representation of your heart. And if God has converted you to Christ, then this is what's going on in your heart. Even if you don't feel that way at times. Amen? Anybody in here can confess Jesus as Lord? Amen? You believe God raised him from the dead?
Yes.
You may not feel like it right now, but that's why you need to preach it to yourself. Because your faith is meant to be greater than your feelings. Your faith is greater than your failures. Your faith in Jesus is where you're focused. And you pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen you so that these words become your daily experience. The gospel is not Oprah. The gospel is not Wayne Dyer. The gospel is more, it's not Tony Robbins, it's more than positive self-talk. It's not talking simply about what you're going to do, but what Christ has done in you, through you, for you. This confession is about someone who's truly believed the gospel. That means it's really only true for people who have repented. In other words, in the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, they've changed their minds and hearts and lives. They're not perfect. They follow the one who is. This confession is real to them, and they have a real hope. Is it to you? So what about you? Do you have a real hope or false hope? Maybe you've said these words, but do you mean these words? Is your confession a true confession? The answer to that question comes from your life. If you really believe that Jesus is God and that he rose from the dead, it will most definitely have a tremendous effect on your life. Do you live as if it's true, or do you live as if it doesn't really matter? Because when you really come to believe in Jesus, it changes how you see the world. This confession, if it's really true in your life, it changes what you fear, what you do, what you think, and it gives you hope and what you hope in. You need to confess your sin. Confess that you've been playing around and find true hope. Now, you might be somebody here that knows they're saved. I mean, you have a real hope. Amen. You got eternal life. But maybe you wonder why this confession doesn't seem to be as potent in your daily life as you might hope. You know, I believe in this, but you know, I'm still me. Well, of course, daily experiential power of this confession can vary from person to person. You see that. Everybody sees that. But that's the point. It's time for you to drill down into the gospel and let it come springing up like a well of living water in your life. If you haven't yet saturated your mind and heart with this truth, Jesus is God of the universe. He's God of my life. He has risen from the dead. He has me. I say it. I believe it. I'm going to act like it. If you haven't saturated your mind with that truth, and your heart with that, over and over again, confessing it to yourself and to the world over and over again, it's no wonder you don't experience the power of this confession. You can make this confession a pillar of power in your life. Start your day by saying that I believe that Jesus is God, he is Lord, and that he has risen from the dead. It's meant to change your whole life. It's the guiding purpose. What's your life statement? Jesus is Lord, and God rose him from the dead, and I'm going to act like it. It's not me that live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's preaching to yourself. Now, if you're someone who believes in Jesus, but you have doubts about yourself, please listen right now, because the Word of God will fill you with hope. You can doubt yourself, but don't doubt God's love for you. Even if you're right, you're just not so good. God still is. Even if you waver, God does not. And his love for you is not based on you. It's based on him. Your anchor of hope is in him, not you. See, that's when you let the gospel get down in your life and it reorients you. When you're feeling bad about you, feel good about him. Rejoice in the Lord always, in a sense. I say rejoice. Yes. God's been saying this message of redemption all the way through the Bible. All the way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22 and verse 17, God said this to Abraham. Listen here. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. That's an incredible promise. What was he saying there? The spiritual children of Abraham, in other words, saved people, would be like an uncountable number. You can't count the stars in the sky. You can't count the sand on the seashore. He didn't say it's going to be exact number. It's like an uncountable number. You could sit there all day and think about it. And I'm sure Abraham did think about it. Think about it. I'm sure that when Abraham looked up to the sky at night, or when he walked along a shore and counted he started counting the little sand there. Started pondering the promise, and he started counting the stars and sand, and he thanked God for all those saved people. Think about that. God did that too. It would just come leaping out of him. He'd say, oh, thank you, God. He could look up at the sky. He could look down at the sand and say, wow. All this I see in the world, but this is what God is going to do. This is what he promised through me. He was thanking God for all those saved people. And one of those people was you. And you can count on that. Think about it. Abraham didn't know you by name, but God knew you by name, and he knew he was going to save. And it was going to be an incredible number. So you may feel all this doubt and all that. Think all the way back to Abraham. And there's Abraham. He's looking at the stars in the sky. What did the Apostle Paul say? We shine as stars in the sky. Philippians 2:15. And there he was counting one, two, three, four, whatever he did. Just someday look up at the stars and realize the promise that God made to Abraham and that you're a child of Abraham. Amen? Count on that. Believe this confession. Preach it to yourself. Because these words can be more than words in your life. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And that God, the Heavenly Father, has raised Him from the dead. I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart. And those aren't just words, Lord. You've made them true in my life for what You've done. You've caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I pray that all that hear that message would understand that they too can live the power of words that are more than words. In Jesus' name, amen.